My text is found in Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Here are our heroes in prayer. We considered them preaching this morning. Now, what were they like before the throne of grace in less than ideal circumstances? What confidence they expressed. Once set at liberty, there was only one place they wanted to be. Where was that? Well, verse 23, back to their own people. The people of God, the people of like mind, the people who love Jesus. My friends, warts and all, there are none like us. I trust that we love one another more than we love those in the world, because we are unique to each other. Can't find anyone like the Lord's people anywhere else. But also, not only being with a certain people type, but doing certain things together. What were they going to do? Well, in verse 24, raise their voices together in prayer to God, in communion with God in prayer. Very likely, it is that upper room they were in on the day of Pentecost. My friends, I wonder what value we put on each other's company, especially at the prayer meeting. Do we come and say, well, let's be together. This is the best place of the week outside of Sunday. At the throne of grace together. What importance do you put on the prayer meeting? While prayer wasn't offered by Peter exclusively, he was among those who prayed that day. A night in jail, interrogation, threats, and commands to desist from further preaching. The big problem was this former cripple. He who had been, chapter 3 verse 2, crippled from birth. But now in chapter 3 verse 8, walking and praising God. Now in chapter 4 verse 14, standing there. Jim Boyce brings something interesting here about this man. And he says the Greek word for resurrection is anastasis. Some young ladies, they have the name of Anastasia. It means resurrection. And the second clause, stasis, gives us the English word stand. The cripple no longer lays down as though dead, but standing there with them in chapter 4, verse 14. My friends, we are the standing people of God. Knowing a regenerate, resurrected life through the Lord Jesus Christ, alive to God. My friends, we're the only people on our feet. Believe it or not. Here it is. Well, let's consider how and what they prayed for. How did they view things? They'd come, as it were, from a mountaintop. When God dealt with that cripple, and now they were being questioned about it, what authority they had to do it, or what authority did they do it with. And then they were under threats. They'd spend at least a night in prison as a result of their faithfulness to God through the word of preaching. Well, how did they view things when they came and to their own company and to prayer? Well, I'm suggesting three things. First of all, they saw God as the sovereign Lord. And that's how we should see him every time we come to pray. Then secondly, they saw themselves as the slaves of God. And I'm not overemphasizing that. Thirdly, they saw the Holy Spirit in their midst, though invisible, yet evidences of his being amongst them. And my friends, I'm suggesting that when we come to God in prayer, we are to view and to see these things. Seeing God as sovereign Lord, seeing ourselves as the slaves of God, and seeing the Holy Spirit in our midst. Well, let's look at it then, shall we? First of all, they saw God as the sovereign Lord. That's the way to come to prayer. In verse 24, sovereign Lord, they said. Luke uses a Greek word that is significant here. Sovereign Lord, sovereign despotis. Sovereign despot, absolute ruler, Lord and master. They address God in prayer as absolute despot, Lord, despotis. Vance Havner says, Jesus demands greater allegiance than any world dictator that ever lived. The difference is that Jesus has the right to it. That's the difference. He's the despot. And the verbs the disciples used to express the action of this holy despot. Verse 24, you made. Verse 25, you spoke. Verse 28, you decided. Here's his sovereign prerogative to do the things that he is going to speak about to God in prayer. We will not underestimate the power of the Sanhedrin or the danger they pose to Peter and John and the rest, but we hear complete confidence in the prayer of God's people. I trust that we won't be diffident in prayer, but to be confident. This is how they faced up to things. How did they address him? How did they see God, the one who they approach? Well, as the sovereign of creation. That's a good place to begin, isn't it? They came to him as the sovereign of creation. Verse 25, sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. The world belongs to God. This world belongs to God. The universe belongs to him. Listening to Richard Dawkins and the chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, some time ago on Radio 4, Dawkins expressing his view on a mythical creation. And the chief rabbi spoke, Jonathan Sacks, doing his best not to alienate the feelings of this scientist. What a pity. I guess the rabbi wanted to be nice. There seemed to be an absence of contending for the words of Moses that he would have certainly stood for in the Pentateuch. In Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. What a difference in the address of these young Christian preachers. This world, this universe we are all part of was created and is the property of the despotic Lord. Please forgive me just for reminiscing a little. I go back a while. My first job was sticking labels on the front axles of Pedigree prams. Did you remember them? Where to oil the wheels. And I was paid 1 and 7 pence farthing an hour to do it. But I had these labels, and I thought it strange. It wasn't made by Silver Cross, but by Pedigree. And what's more, it wasn't made in England, it was made in Merthyr. John Lyons and his brothers, they didn't make them. I was making them on my buddies. But it was the mark of what was made, and the person who made it, the family who were responsible for bringing it into being, had its mark, their mark upon it. Have you ever looked around you? Have you seen God's handiwork? Have you seen his fingerprint? Have you seen God's patent is written all over creation? Why? It shouldn't surprise you. These men came and addressed him as sovereign of creation. It's his creation, but then also they addressed him as sovereign of revelation. In verse 25 and 26, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. There is this God who reveals himself, who shows himself. He speaks, he's the communicator, gloriously so. This is a clear statement of how the Bible came into being. God spoke. God, the Holy Spirit, speaking as a person. He breathed out his word, theonoptis, and his mouth and moved, and David recorded the word. Listen to what God said. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Verses 25 and 26. So a fallen man stands in defiance against the sovereign Lord. This is the one in whom his people come before, and the world look on, and they jibe and they scoff at the very reality of this God. They plot and they stand together. The nations rage, just like Jerusalem's leaders, the Sanhedrin, during this period. What are they threatening to do? Well, in Psalm 2 and verse 3 that we read earlier, it says, let us break their chains, they say, and throw off the fetters. Sinful man considers any restraint God puts upon them for their good and for their well-being as an intrusion. And they see the restraints and constraints as chains and fetters. This so-called despot has no hold on me. Also, he declares, it's not the fetters God puts upon me I'm concerned about. It's the fetters you religious despots chain society up with your religious bigotry and superstition. Hold over the ignorant. There is no God, only religious bigots. They speak like this, don't they? That's the ploy of people in our day of 2012. But in principle, it was so in David's time and Peter's time. Let's break with God. We don't do God, was the cry from number 10 Downing Street for several years. Panic, panic, panic. God's knees knock. What can I possibly do to appease the wrath of man? Was it like that? Is it like that? Let's look up and find out. In Psalm 2 and verse 4 says, the one enthroned in heaven shivers, trembles, quakes. Not likely. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Here is holy irony. Don't make me laugh. This is not in humor, but irony. In verse 5 of that psalm, it says, then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, my holy king. And then he goes on in verses 10 to 12 of that psalm. He says, therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. The young disciples prayed in the light of what God's word taught them. Their confidence in prayer was based upon God's dealing with rebellious men in the past. You know that when you read the Psalms and others, what's happening? Well, they're going back. They're referring to former deliverances that is recorded in his word. And what was good for then is good for now. How God dealt with his people then, he deals with his people now. Lord, man is at it again. Verse 27, Herod, Pilate, and the Gentiles. Have you noticed the greater knowledge of the revealed truth you gain, the stronger your prayer life becomes? It's an increase to your confidence. That when you know that God has revealed himself through his word and you're able to quote the word of God in your prayer, you can pray God's language if you like. And we see of how our prayer life is strengthened and deepened and given that greater sense of encouragement and confidence. They pray to the Lord of revelation. But then also they prayed as the sovereign of history. Verse 28, they did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. This is a strange and mysterious doctrine. It's referring to that which precedes history, going back before time began. And the way in which in the sovereign purpose, in the Council of Peace, the purpose of God was declared and decided upon and then acted upon in time. To think that God controls every movement, intention and aspiration of good and evil mankind for his ultimate good and purpose. The doctrine of providence it's amazing. That everything that happens to you and me is not by chance. It's not a coincidence. And the things that happen, the sweet things and the bitter things, we come to the conclusion that we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are called according to his purposes. The things that happen to us now have been determined in the Council of Peace, before the first sunshine, before the first star shone in the night sky, down through history, starting outside of time, in the eternal Council of Peace, the purpose of God was decided upon, then acted upon from day one, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning. Chapter 1 verse 5, and there was evening and there was morning, the first day. From that day to this, he's the sovereign of history. And when we come to God, we come to a God who has time in his hands. He determines what happens each moment of the day. The sovereign Lord Despotis dictates all events, every circumstance, every eventuality. Sovereign despot, these religious rulers who have spent time threatening us with jail last night in prison, chains, and worse, they're threatening us. Putting these considerations together about the God they addressed, the God they saw, as it were. It's no wonder they were confident. I wonder, are we as confident in approaching this God, in every and through every circumstance we find ourselves in, the good times and the bad times? He's the sovereign of creation. He's the sovereign of revelation. He's the sovereign of history. They saw God then as the sovereign Lord. I trust that he's no less to you when you come to him. But then also, when they met together, they not only saw him as the sovereign Lord, but they saw themselves as slaves of God. Verse 24, sovereign Lord. Luke chose his words with care and appropriate skill under the guidance and movement of the Holy Spirit. Look how Peter and company refer to themselves. Verse 29, now Lord, consider their threats. Enable your servants. Luke uses a word there that literally means slaves. Peter and company saw themselves as slaves at the despot's disposal. Let me recommend an old book by Glyn Owen and its title is From Simon to Peter, Evangelical Press. I don't know whether it's still in print. You can get it on with these gadgets that you have. It's a fine, helpful book. And Glyn Owen says, Peter and John and their fellows ask no greater favor than the privilege of continuing to do his bidding through his emboldening of their hearts. Now, how did their prayer proceed? They started in strength, in a sovereign Lord. what do they go on to say? Lord, keep an eye on them for us. Verse 29, now, Lord, despot us. Consider their hearts. The people who want to lock them up and put them to death. Glyn Owen says, there is a light touch about this first request in the Greek, consider their threats, is an idiomatic way of asking God simply to keep his eyes on things. Knowing their God's wisdom and grace and power, Peter and his friends trust his judgment in the situation and make no attempt to tell him what to do. Lord, just keep an eye on them. Isn't that lovely? Perhaps those you're going to work with tomorrow, or perhaps those people you've got to live with, and they would do everything within their power to bring you down. What do you say? Lord, keep an eye on them. Just watch them for me. You know about them. Just keep an eye on things, Lord. It's characteristic of God to keep an eye on things. We don't have to worry because God is keeping his eye on things. And it's lovely, isn't it, that there are things that we don't know about. The deliverances that we haven't a clue that we're experiencing. Think of his angels taking care of us and guarding us. There are times when we don't realize the danger we may be in. But in his goodness and grace, he keeps an eye on things. He won't neglect us. Do you pray like that? As his slave, I'm his property. As his son, I'm his family. And as far as he is concerned, I'm worth protecting. I don't know why, but I'm worth protecting. As far as the despot is concerned, he bought me with an inestimable price. The blood of his son at Calvary. Now the value of any object is seen in the price you're prepared to pay for it. And God paid the price to make me his son. To make me his slave. To bring me into the family. And my friends, if I'm worth that much to God, then he's going to keep his eye out for my well-being. Lord, keep an eye on them. Keep an eye on things for us. Verse 29, now, Lord, consider their hearts. Then the prayer continues, Lord, enable us to preach with boldness. Verse 29, they enable your servants, your slaves, to speak your word with great boldness. Lord, they told us to shut up. Lord, help us to shout out. That's it. Why be gagged by these people? Verse 18, then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. That's what they told us yesterday. We had to sleep on that. You better shut up or else. But in verse 19 it said, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have heard and seen. And seen and heard. Billy Bray famously declared, if they put me in a barrel, I'll shout hallelujah through the bunghole. Famous Cornishman. That's what he said. And of course, this has been a lever to silence the Christian witness and stifle the conscience. And the world would use such verses as Romans 13 and 1. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. God has established the government and the rule and authority, therefore you must obey. But there are times when that rule and that authority is abused, and they would seek to shut this group of men up when he has given them every right to declare it. Verse 19, Peter reasoning, Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. And later Peter declared in chapter 5 verse 29, we must obey God rather than man. Lord, give us the courage and the boldness for what the day calls for. Keep an eye on them and give us that boldness. And then Lord, stretch out your hand. Verse 30, stretch out your hand to heal and to perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Not only his eye, but his hand to touch. His eye to see and his hand to touch and to keep. This, of course, is another aspect of the despotic power, the sovereign power of God. Anything he touches, he is an extension of power, especially when exertion is emphasized. Stretched out. Not only exertion, but extension. Here is the way in which his hand is revealed to us. When we are in those circumstances that are beyond our control and beyond our power to change. But I think the disciples had credibility in mind too. What they preached was authenticated by the miraculous signs and wonders in which they performed. Following this prayer, there were no immediate signs following verses 32 to 37. But in chapter 5 and verse 12, we read, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. The miraculous authenticated the word, the ministry that they declared fearlessly. And this was the apostles' office authenticated. In 2 Corinthians 12 and 12 it says, the signs that mark an apostle's signs, wonders and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. Confirm our words, Lord. Stretch out your hand. Let people know that you are working in and through us. Such an outstretched hand of power convinced some of the truth and the authority of the apostolic gospel preaching. Now are we asking the same thing in our prayer? You pray for your pastor that he might know this emboldening, that he might know this power, that he might know the hand of God upon him and upon the congregation as you listen, and then as you leave the building. Keep an eye on things, Lord. Look after our interests, because they are your interests. Give us boldness. Save us from chewing bricks when we speak forth. Stretch out your hand and put your hand on all we do as slaves of the despot. So they saw themselves as slaves of God. In a sense, we've been set free from the bondage of sin. My friends, we are now in the bonds of grace, locked up in Christ. Well, the third thing that they saw, and very quickly, they saw the Holy Spirit in their midst. Now, we know that the Spirit is invisible, but nevertheless, there were evidences of his presence. Verse 24, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. The Spirit of God, the third person in the Godhead, was amongst them. And he was there to deal with them. Consider the evidence of answered prayer. Where do we see it? As if the Spirit of God is saying, I'll shake you up a bit. Just to make you know that I'm there. And I'm answering. And I'm acknowledging your prayer. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. We don't depend on doing silly things to shake up the prayer meeting. Shock treatment. We don't want to do silly things. We don't want to liven things up a bit. That's not your prerogative or mine. We come searching God, and He's the one who shakes us. He shook the building literally. Well, my friends, as a local fellowship, we need to be shook from time to time. Lethargy, indifference. He's the one who answers such prayers, and He shows His answer in this sign giving. We long to see evidence of a Spirit-visited prayer meeting. He'll do the shaking. Pray that God will. God will shake the very foundations upon which we stand. That He might show us that He is in our midst. That then also, as if He's saying, I'll fill you up often. Verse 31, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. It should be our endemic state. We should always be filled with the Spirit of God. Here's the secret of the local church in prosperity. Spirit-filled believers. Filled with every lovely influence of the abiding Jesus. In Ephesians 5 and verse 18 he says, do not get drunk on wine which leads to debauchery. Instead be filled with the Spirit. A Jesus-permeated life. When taken to excess, alcohol affects every aspect of your body. It affects the way you walk. It affects the way you speak. It affects the way you think. It affects your digestive system. It's permeated every part of your being. Now he says, be filled with the Spirit. That He might permeate, affect every part of your being. Every attribute, every perfection, every quality that is yours. That He would permeate, that He would fill it, that He would lace it with His holiness. And then he says, I'll embolden you. Verse 31, they spoke the word of God boldly. Not apologetically, as if you're embarrassed with what you feel obliged to say. Have you heard these people on the radio? I wish they'd shut up. They've got nothing to say. Nothing to say. Have you ever listened to the trumpet voluntary played by an asthmatic musician? Huh? I've never, but I could imagine he'd run out of breath halfway. My friends, we don't want to run out of breath. We don't want to run out of that zeal. We don't want to run out of courage and boldness. Don't expect anything less than this than when we come to prayer. Your prayer meeting, whenever it is, next week or this week. Come to God. See Him as the Sovereign Lord. Sovereign of creation. Sovereign of history. Sovereign of revelation. See yourselves as the servants of God, the slaves of God, ready to do His bidding. And then the Spirit of God will come to us and deal with us as our needs appear to Him.